How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. But the light bulb really has to want to change. Motivation makes a great deal of difference to us if we want to change. If people are doing something and they don't really know why they're doing it, it's hard to remain motivated to continue. In the trenches of World War I, amidst the mud and the rats, the soldiers used to sing to keep their spirits up, but many of the songs were cynical, showing that they really didn't know why they were there. Most famously, they would sing to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, "We're here because we're here, because we're here, because we're here." And then they'd sing that on the way to the trenches as they marched, and on the way back as they left, with fewer of them still there to sing. I wonder whether the same sort of motivation often marks our quiet times. The times we try and spend each day reading God's word and praying. If you've been a Christian for very long, you will know this is something Christians encourage one another to do, to spend time every day reading God's word and praying. But it might feel like you read because you read because you read because you read, and you pray because you pray because you pray because you pray. It's even songs a little bit like that we teach our children. Read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day, for this is how you grow. If you're not somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, or you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this might seem something very strange to you that Christians would do this every day, would seek to read the Bible and pray. I remember talking to a friend who would see this lady who would often be sitting on the same compartment as her on the tube, reading her Bible every morning. And this went on for years. And he felt like going up to her and doing what you can't do on the tube, which is talk to someone. And he felt like going up to her and saying, "Haven't you finished it yet? Why do you keep on reading that same book day after day after day after day?" Well, we are starting this morning a series about that quiet time each day, that time of devotion to the Lord in reading his word and prayer. And we're going to have 2 weeks, Lord willing, next week and the week after, looking at how we're to do that. How should we read the Bible next week? And then the week after, how should we pray? But perhaps a more important question to ask than how we have a quiet time is why? Why should we even bother? Why should this be such a priority to us? And because it's a topical series, we're not just looking at one passage of the Bible, we're going to be looking at lots of different passages of the Bible. Normally we work our way through a book of the Bible, because in that way God gets to set the questions and the agenda for what we look at. But it's okay sometimes to come to God with some questions, particularly when it's questions as to how we get to know him and love him better, in obedience to that great first commandment we said earlier, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and all our soul, and all our mind, and all our strength, and we want to know how to do that better. And so it's okay for us to take 3 weeks to think about how can we grow in loving the Lord by reading the Bible and praying. But it's possible to have a motivation that's wrong. So this is our first point this morning. Reject a man-centered or a human-centered motivation for your quiet times. And one of those motivations is just a sort of pointless duty. We do it because we do it, and this is what Christians do. Read your Bible, pray every day. We're here because we're here because we're here because we're here. Don't have your devotional life as a mindless duty. It's not an end in yourself. You don't read and pray just because you have to read and pray. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 6. And yeah, because we're looking at various different passages, you might not want to turn up to all of them. Perhaps if you take notes, you can jot them down and spend time looking at them later. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. We go to God's word each day because we have the enormous privilege of seeing the light of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ, and we want to meet Christ in his words. We sometimes sing, don't we? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We see everything in the world all around us each day, whether we mean to or not, and we have to deliberately stare at the truth of who Christ is in his word. So that the things on earth go strangely dim, not because they actually get dimmer, but because Christ shines brighter in our lives. And so, in comparison, the things that we see become dimmer and we don't live for them so much. Listen to these words from Philippians 3 as to what our great desire in life should be. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Can you say this? I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Not a mindless duty, not an end in itself, but a means to the end. We read God's word to get to Christ, who's revealed in it. We pray because we want to have communion with Christ, who is our all in all. How crazy that even the activity itself of reading the Bible and praying can sometimes get in the way of knowing Christ. Because we so focus on the activity, we forget we're trying to get to him through it. You know, imagine you've got a friend who's just been on a first date. It was a blind date. They'd never met this person before. And you love your friend. You don't just want the gossip. You actually love them and you care about them. So you want to know about how the date went. You say, how was the date? And your friend said, oh, it was amazing. What a fantastic restaurant. You know, even the napkins were beautifully folded. There were beautiful pictures on the wall. The waiting staff were so polite. I even tipped them. As you know, I usually don't. And the food. Oh, it was exquisite. And course by course, they take you through the food. Every bite you are wishing you had yourself. Yeah, but what about the rest of that? And what about, oh yeah, the movie. What a great film. 10 minutes later, you have a fair idea about the plot of the film and the cinematography, the landscapes that were filmed beautifully. But what about the company? I mean, that's why you went on a date. I didn't really notice her. The point of a date was to get to know somebody. How crazy just to notice the surroundings. That the meal and the movie and fail to get to know the very person that you're supposed to be on that date with. You're supposed to enjoy those things because they're a shared experience with this person. Well, if that's true from a date, from the first time someone's meeting someone, how much more true when we get to meet with the living God every day? And how much more sad that we can even look at the text of the Bible and marvel at the language, the literature. What wonderful stories, what beautiful poetry. And we get to know our Bibles better and better, and we say, oh, this bit in Revelation is brilliant. It reminds me of the book of Daniel. But what does it do to remind you of Jesus? And we can become like the Pharisees that Jesus had to confront when he said in John 5, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Life, Jesus describes 5 chapters later, as life in all its fullness. And it's life in its all its fullness because there's fullness in Christ alone. And we therefore long to go to the Word because we long to go to Jesus and have life in him and enjoy that life in him. How sad that as Christians who know Jesus, we can go to his Word and not go to him. And even in our prayers, we can pray or say prayers at least without actually going to Jesus at all. J.C. Ryle puts it like this. Do we pray at all? Do we pray in the name of Jesus as needy sinners? Do we know what it is to ask and seek and knock and wrestle in prayer like men who feel that it's a matter of life or death and that they must have an answer? Or are we content with saying over some old form of words whilst our thoughts are wandering and our hearts far away? And your thoughts can wander just as well if you're making up the words yourself and if you're repeating words you've heard from someone else. Truly, we have learnt a great lesson when we have learnt that saying prayers is not praying. We know this in our human relationships, can't we? That we can be saying words in the presence of a loved one and not really talking to them at all. Forgetting that they're there almost because we love the sound of our own voice. How much sadder when we're doing that with the Lord. When we get to contemplate the glory of God in the face of Christ. And instead we're just thinking about our own words. Jesus says, now this is eternal life in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John writes later in 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. If you're not a believer, perhaps you're wondering, well, how could I get to know this God? Go to the Word. Perhaps pick up one of the Gospels, maybe John's Gospel we've just quoted from. Don't go to the Bible with so many questions that you demand to be answered. You might find some of them answered, maybe more than you expect. But also go to the Word, allowing it to question you. But go to the Word most of all to meet Jesus Christ, the only hope of eternal life. As we heard in our service earlier, we can all confess that we have not loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore he would be right to withdraw from us. But in Christ he has come near. In Christ, he has come so close to us that he bears the guilt and the suffering and the punishment of all who would ever trust in him, that we might be brought into a relationship with God as Father, that we might enter his presence every day and one day enter his presence perfectly. Don't just open the Word each day and pray because it's some sort of pointless duty, but because it is the way in which to commune with the God that you have the privilege of knowing if your faith is in Christ. And if your faith is not in Christ, this is how you will come to know him. And I pray, come to faith in him. So it's the first man-centered motivation, a pointless duty, but also we can crazily think that we go to our Bible reading and prayer as some kind of penance. You know, when we're convicted of our sinfulness and we think, I better go and have a long quiet time as a punishment. There's so much that is upside down in our thinking here. Firstly, spending time in the Bible and prayer is not a punishment. It's a gift. They're not a punishment for guilt. They are the reward because Christ has taken our guilt. It's only because he is our great high priest, as we heard in Hebrews 4, who's presented himself as a sacrifice for us, that we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. It's not a penance. No, it is a reward that Christ has bought for us. Pride is another crazy motivation for our devotions, but in our topsy-turvy view of ourselves, how often do we respond to our devotional life with pride, particularly when in God's grace it's going well? There could be a pride that undermines the gospel, that thinks somehow we're contributing to our salvation by reading the Bible and praying. Maybe we think, you know, Christ has come so far on the cross and I meet him halfway by spending time in reading the Bible and prayer. No, he's done it all. He's paid it all. And our devotions should undermine our pride by reminding us how it's all because of what Jesus has done. If we think we contribute to our salvation, how undermining of the cross of Christ to say that his cross was not enough. How burdensome for us to make us think we haven't done enough. How tragic that in thinking we can contribute to our salvation, we may be turning our backs on the only hope of salvation that is in Christ. Perhaps we need to sing to us, to ourselves every time we think like this: when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Even if we don't have pride in thinking we can contribute to our salvations, we know we can't do that. We can have pride in comparing ourselves to others. It's the danger of talking about our quiet times and what we do. We can do that to help encourage others, but we can so quickly turn to pride, can't we? Again, becoming like the Pharisees. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And what is that reward? Well, it's himself, of getting to know him as Father, enjoying his presence. Even when we don't compare ourselves to others, we can feel good about ourselves because our quiet time. If we read the Bible much, it shouldn't make us feel very good about ourselves. In the mirror of God's word, we see that we are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. It should make us feel good about Christ, that he is the one who's paid for our sin, that he is the one who loves us so much. You know, don't go to the Lord in reading his word and in prayer for some pointless duty or out of penance or pride, but because you have the privilege to have a personal relationship with God. Why wouldn't we? So number two, having rejected this man-centered motivation for our devotional life, let's embrace a Christ-centered motivation. A Christ-centered motivation to deepen our love for the person of Jesus. I want to know Christ. And participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. If we spend time each day getting to know Jesus better, the rest of our day, even our difficult circumstances, are seen in the light of part of our relationship with Christ. It becomes a fellowship and not just a burden, because we've met with the Lord Jesus. Sorry, I thought I said Siri, but I didn't. Sorry. We need to meet with Jesus so that we can know his love and therefore love him in response. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commands." Richard Sibbes writes, "Love is communicative. And what desire of communion can that soul have that lives as a stranger to his Maker? Can we say we love one another with whom we never confer to speak to any purpose?" Love communicates. How sad when two people share a house and share very few words and few smiles. How much sadder when we share fellowship with Christ and spend little time listening to his words, or little time pouring out our hearts in words to him. Not only does it deepen our love, it strengthens our faith in the sufficiency of Christ. Spending time reading and praying undermines self-dependence, causes us to trust in all that Jesus has done and to depend upon his strength to carry on. That's what we heard in Hebrews 4, didn't we, that Claudia read earlier. We do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When is our time of need? Well, it's every day, isn't it? Every day we need him. Or as we sometimes sing, we need thee every hour. Or well, should we not therefore be going to this throne of grace in reading his word and prayer at least every day to find grace to help us in our time of need? Spurgeon puts it like this: all our fruit is found in Jesus. Remember his own words, "Without me, you can do nothing. Our power to work comes wholly from his power. If we work effectually, it must always be according to the effectual working of his power in us and through us." How foolish when we think we can do anything without Jesus. If we do, even in our imaginations, what's going to be the result? Well, it won't be the glory going to Jesus either, will it? Which should be our greatest desire as those who know and love him. Deepen your love for the person of Jesus, strengthen your faith in the sufficiency of Jesus, heighten your joy in the beauty of Jesus. Just to stare at his beauty. It's why I love reading through the Gospels. Because we don't just get to hear about him, we get to see what he's doing. We get to see how he interacts with individuals, how he speaks to a grieving sister at a tomb, how he speaks to a man troubled by an evil presence, how he touches the untouchable. How he weeps with those who weep. And we can stare at his beauty and say, there is no one like my Savior Jesus. John Owen puts it like this: unto them that believe unto the saving of the soul, he is, he always has been precious. The sun, the rock, the life, the bread of their souls. Everything that is good, useful, amiable, desirable, here into eternity. In, from, and by him is all their spiritual and eternal life, light, power, growth, consolation, and joy here, with everlasting salvation hereafter. We also get to widen our marvel at the love of Jesus. Not only do we love him, but we get to see his love for us. This was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in chapter 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with his power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that wonderful? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is what we should be staring at in God's word every morning, to enlarge our knowledge of that that is beyond our knowledge. To widen it, to understand more of the width of the love of Christ, those arms outstretched upon the cross, wide enough to encompass the world. As Jesus said in John 12:32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. The love of God in Christ that is long enough to persevere with us through a lifetime of failure. And all the lifetimes of all God's people. You know, I don't know whether you are someone who believes in a young earth or an old earth. Whichever you are, the love of God stretches over billions and billions of years, because he is present with every disciple in love for their whole lives. The Lord alone knows how many billions of people have ever trusted Christ. But every moment of their lives, he was acting in love towards them. His love is high enough to take us to be with him in heaven. We are there by faith even now, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And we will be there in our bodies one day, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This love that is deep enough to bring forgiveness for the depths of our sin through the cross of Christ. Again, Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. This is a death-defying, sin-defeating, sinner-encompassing love. Perhaps this week even you felt, how can the Lord love me? Perhaps it's even reflecting on your devotion love. Maybe some of you are staying at home because you knew we were going to have a sermon on devotions. And it may be, oh, I can't face that. No, we go to the word and we pour our hearts out in praise because of the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Go back to the cross of Christ each morning. There you will find that God is rich in mercy. We read of the riches of God in the Bible a lot. Yeah, he created a universe. He's pretty rich. This is not win the lottery kind of rich. This is own the world and the universe and everything in it kind of rich. But there's only one time the Bible describes God as being rich in something. He is rich in mercy. His ownership of the universe is nothing compared to his relationship with his Son. And in his infinite riches in mercy, God sent his Son for sinners. And you think because you've had a bad week that God's love will not stretch down to you? Oh, my friend, look again at the cross of Christ. The depth of the mercy and love of God in the cross of Christ. If you're anything like me, you are a wretched sinner. The depth of your sin is very deep. But the depth of God's love in Christ is a vast, infinite chasm that lifts us up to his throne and welcomes us as his children. Therefore, we should lengthen our fellowship in the presence of Christ. We should only stop our quiet times because we've got responsibilities in life. Otherwise, wouldn't we just want to spend all our time in the presence of Christ? Now, that wouldn't be a responsible thing for you to do, just to sit and read the Bible and pray all day, every day. That sort of withdrawal from the world is not what we're called to. We are given work to do. We are given responsibilities. But we should long to linger in the presence of Christ. This is what we see Jesus doing in the presence of his Father, isn't it? He often withdraws to a quiet place. And it's not just because he's got work to do the next day, so he needs to top up his spiritual petrol tank so he's got enough fuel to get through. No, it's because he wants to be in the presence of his Father. We know this from the first story where Jesus is old enough to speak in the Bible. He's 12 years old and he's gone up to Jerusalem with his parents. And it's a big family outing. They're on the way back home to Nazareth and they think he must be with another part of the extended family. They suddenly realize he's not there and they panic. And 3 days later, they find him. And he can't believe that they didn't know where to look. Of course he's in the temple. Where would he be apart from the place that represented God's presence in this world? Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. And it wasn't just because they didn't understand that he was the Son of God. It's also, I think, that they didn't understand what it is to be a perfect human being, perfectly craving the presence of God. It was unthinkable to Jesus that his parents wouldn't understand that he longed to be in his Father's presence. It was unthinkable to him that he wouldn't often withdraw to a quiet place so he could enjoy his Father's presence. It's not so unthinkable to us, is it, sadly? It's not so unthinkable to me when the alarm goes off and I think, do I press the snooze button? For the third time this morning. Why is it not unthinkable? Why do I say, oh, I'll just sleep a little bit more now. I can read the word and pray a little bit later. Why don't I just say, I'll just read the word a little bit more now and pray a little bit more now. I can sleep later. This is our third point. Fight our Christ-denying nature. Fight our Christ-denying nature. Perhaps you're thinking at this point, I'd love that this was all true for me. I'd love that I got up with a spring in my step every morning and just spend an hour in the Word and prayer and wished it were three. But I have those desires just before noon on a Sunday morning. But I know it'll be a fight tomorrow morning. And yes, it will be a fight. There is part of us that doesn't want to come to Christ each day because we're sinners. And let's first and foremost name this desire for what it is. It is a sinful desire. God has spoken to us, so we should want to hear from his word. God has said we may come to him, so we should want to come. But there is an impetus in us that holds back. Perhaps you can meditate on George Herbert's poem, Love Bade Me Welcome, where he begins, Love bade me welcome, but my heart drew back. Do we find that love bids us to come and we hold back? And the Bible talks about sort of three ways in which temptation like this can grasp us. Our own flesh. We, in and of ourselves, want to hide from Jesus. We read in Romans 7 that the power of the flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So later Paul writes in chapter 13, make no provision for the flesh. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. The only way to battle that desire of the flesh is to clothe ourselves with Christ. We must go to him in order to fight the flesh. But it's not just our flesh. The devil wants us to betray Jesus. As we heard in 1 Peter earlier on this year, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We should expect that going to Christ, though it should be the sweetest thing, that we will have a battle to get there. And we should be prepared for the battle. And we'll be thinking a little bit more about that in the next couple of weeks. The world wants to sideline us from Jesus. You know, how often are our quiet times caught shorter than we know they need to be because of time pressures? Perhaps that's burning the candle at both ends. Perhaps we need to look at how we're burning it at the end of the day and whether that's a good use of burning the candle at the end of the day if we want to be able to burn a little bit more at the beginning of the day. Even ministry, Christian ministry, can be a worldly sidelining of Jesus. I feel this particularly as a pastor. I have a confession to make. This morning when I got up, I started reading through my sermon before I picked up the word to read it for myself and to meet with Christ. Jesus had the most remarkable ministry anyone has ever had in the history of the world. He could heal every single sick person who came to him. He preached with a power unknown before or since. And so he became quite famous. Reading Luke 5, the news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Even the ministry of Christ had to be relativized in order that he would have his fellowship with his Father. And so we want to prioritize our time with Christ. We need to know when and where and what and how we're going to meet with Christ, or we won't. It'll get squeezed out by the pressures of this world. You know, think about that blind date that someone was going on at the beginning. You're arranging to have a date with someone. Well, you need to know when and where and what the date's going to be, isn't it? You know, a guy really sort of getting to know a woman, not on a blind date, and wants to get to know her better, who says, maybe I'll see you around one day. Well, I think that relationship is not going to progress very well, is it? Except for the intervening sovereignty of God. But maybe he would want to say, can I see you next Tuesday? At this time? At this place? No, you can't do that time and place. How about Wednesday? If we don't have a plan as to when we are going to spend this time, then we won't. The power of the flesh, the world, and the devil will take over. If we don't plan, we won't. And we need to know what to do at times where the plan fails. What is our alternative plan for when the alarm fails or our flesh takes over and we do press the snooze button too many times? Well, when are we going to read the word and pray under those circumstances? There's nothing in the Bible that tells us how to do that. But that we need to do it, we should know. Where? Well, Jesus says a quiet place where we're not seen. What? It's good to have a reading plan, maybe Bible reading notes, so that we're not spending half our time that we should be reading the Bible thinking about what are we going to read. It's good to have a prayer plan. If you're a member of this church, we have a members directory where you can choose how quickly you work through praying for all the other members of the church. And then at the back, there's a space where you can put down everyone you want to pray for once a day, everyone you want to pray for once a week, and everyone you want to pray for once a month. It's just helpful so that when you're getting up in the morning, there'll be people who are on your mind that you'll be able to pray for anyway, but those you have a responsibility to pray for, you'll think, oh yeah, I will pray for them as I promised I will. And how? Well, come back next week and the week after, and we'll be thinking about how to read the Bible and how to pray each day. But I hope we've been encouraged to think today why to. I hope those sort of guilt-bound motivations that just make you feel empty have been lifted from you. And that all of us have had a desire to know Jesus better. Isn't he worth knowing? Isn't he worth trusting? Isn't he worth loving? Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, you know how we are prone to wander from you, the source of all life and the one who loved us so much that you've given us your Son. Father, as your word is preached each week, draw us back to you, but help us also, Lord, to go to you each day. Help us to crave your presence, to know that this is eternal life, to know God and Christ Jesus, his Son. And Lord, we pray that you would bless those times we spend in your word and in prayer. Bring us to stare into the face of Christ and there to behold your glory, that the rest of our lives will be lived in the light of your glory and for your glory.
And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.